Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. And now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
Well, this is Bill Darr, and welcome today. During the second half, Ruth will be on, so we'll look forward to that. We're going to turn her mic off here for a little while. Well, we kidded about that a bit earlier, but Ruth and I will be discussing some things during the second half. Well, during the first half of our program today, we have a real treat. My guest today is John Littrell. John is an old friend who I've known since the mid-1970s, when John and I served together in the same church. Well, very soon after meeting John, I felt a spiritual connection, a kinship. I discovered that John had an incredible love for our Lord. Then I soon found that John was a great winner of souls. Whether it was a bus ministry to unchurched youngsters and parents alike, or just anyone in need, John Littrell was always passionately involved. Well, then my business career moved me a couple of times, and John and I lost that day-to-day contact. Well, when we got back together from time to time, there was certainly still that camaraderie, but the first thing you know, much time passes. Then in September of 2011, I learned of the death of John's dad, Charles Littrell. Ruth and I were out of town during the time of the funeral, but when I found out about Charles Littrell's homegoing, I determined to reach John. This I was able to do, and over lunch in December, that special Christian connection was energized again. And then I knew that I had to have John on Dividing Line. And John Littrell is our guest today. John, welcome to Dividing Line.
It's good to be here, Bill.
Well, I tell you, John and I were talking. We've only got about 25 minutes here, and looking forward to it. And I think we could talk all day. When John and I get together and get to talking, we had lunch a bit earlier, late 2011, and it was a joyous, wonderful time. And anytime I get talking to John, we're always talking about the Lord and what He's doing.
That's
and the
right.
Exciting things and the wonderful things of our Lord and Savior. Well, John, and folks, I got to tell you this. I had to kind of chuckle, and it really touched my heart. I called John last Sunday, and in case you don't remember that, folks, that was Super Bowl Sunday. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Where do you think I reached John Littrell? He was in the Tulsa jail. Well, actually, he was there visiting and ministering at the Tulsa jail.
That's right.
But, you know, where most of us were glued to our televisions and all that kind of stuff, John was about the master's business. And, John, we want to talk about your jail ministry here a bit later.
Sure.
But I want to hold off on that for just a little bit. And I want you to just tell us a little bit about yourself, who you are, and give us a little bit of background, and then a little bit we'll talk about your conversion and so forth.
Well, my story starts a long time ago, and starts very dearly. You mentioned my dad, and my family was in a car train accident in 1949. We're 10 people in a car, and seven of my family died when we were hit by a train, and the Lord spared my life, spared my cousin Bobby, who was healed of total blindness. His optical nerves of his eyes were completely severed, and Bobby can see today. And then the driver of the car, who became an alcoholic and later on in life accepted the Lord. That whole incident turned the tide in my family's life from then on. And from then on, it was serving God and leading people to Christ.
Now, you would have been quite young at the time. I don't know your exact age.
I was 2 years old.
Yeah, I was going to say.
That's very young.
You had to be very young. Okay, that event was a big part in really turning the life of what, your father around?
My father around, and my dad was a World War II veteran.
Yeah.
And was a great man of God. He was the type of guy, I think I mentioned at his funeral, he was kind of a mixture between the singing voice of Roy Rogers and the wit of Will Rogers. And that was my dad.
I would kind of testify to that, having known him fairly well there.
But he genuinely loved people and was very concerned about people.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for my father and how his life rubbed off on me.
Well, I want to give a, I want you to give here a little bit later kind of a testimonial of your father a little more. But let me, before we get into that, let me ask you, John, give us your testimony and your conversion experience.
Well, my conversion experience, I always felt the call of God in my life.
From young, huh?
Yeah. Okay. From a small boy. And mm-hmm. I always asked God. I lived within 2.5 blocks where the accident took place. And every time I walked down those railroad tracks, I was asking God why. And it posed a great challenge in my life because I really didn't know if God called me to pastor a church, if he what he wanted me to do. I was kind of raised kind of country. My dad was a country sportsman, hunter, you know, and that's what I grew up knowing. And I went to Glenwood Baptist Church when I was 18 years old and accepted the Lord. But I only knew one Bible verse, and that was John 3:16. And I went into the Air Force, and some years later, about 3 years, I guess I must have been about 21, 22 years old, I was driving down Interstate 5 in Seattle, had a 17-year-old boy with me, and he knew I was really interested in the work of the Lord. And
You were in the service out there at the time, right? Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he said, John, how do you know that the Bible is divinely inspired? And I didn't quite know how to answer that. I just knew one Bible verse. But for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit fell all over me. And I heard a voice say, John, the Bible is as harmonious as the parts are to the human body. And when I heard that voice, I turned and answered that young man kind of proudly. but to come up with something like that, you know, I thought, wow, where did that come from?
Yeah.
But it sent me on a quest to know God and to know his word and to know God's mission in this world.
Yeah, yeah. So you gave your heart to the Lord at 18, and were you in the service at that at the time?
No,
I
was 3 years into the service, 4 years, almost getting out of the service when that took place.
When that happened, I'm with you. Yeah, yeah. Well, you spent some time there in Seattle, didn't you? When did you come back to Tulsa? I should remember all that, but I don't know that I do.
It's hard. I was in Seattle probably from about 81, something like that, and then went to California, worked in a church in California, and made it back here about 1985, something like that.
Okay.
But all that time I worked in children's ministries and bus ministries, leading people to Christ, and it's kind of funny up in Seattle, you know, I'd knock on a door and they'd call me Father John, you know. I wasn't quite used to that.
Did you have your collar turned around there, brother?
I don't know what it was, but
yeah.
They have a lot of ecclesiastical type thinkers up there, you know, but
well, you're enthusiastic.
It was an interesting lesson in life, and God exposed me to a lot of different beliefs.
Okay, we'll want to go on that in a minute, I know, but let's do spend a few minutes in talking about your dad. I think that would be good.
Yeah.
He was a real, let's put it this way, Charles Littrell was a friend of sinners.
That's right, that's right.
And that I remember about him. I can tell so many things. I could get real emotional thinking about your dad, tell you the truth about it, because at a time that in my life that I really needed that fire of God and seeing that. I used to see that from your dad. And and as I told somebody one time, Charles Littrell must drink a lot of water because I see it tumbling out of his eyes down on his cheeks.
He was a marvelous witness. I went to speak at a church the other night, Calvary Heights, here in Tulsa, and a man was there, and he said, "Oh, are you Charles Littrell's son?" He said, "Man, that guy could witness." And he could. He could just... I've always said that my dad was the greatest pastor that I ever met that never pastored a church.
Yeah.
He was a shepherd, and he loved people, and he'd cry with you.
Well, he would. Now, I think, and tell me a little more here, your dad, I don't know. He may have had a kind of a rough background. I don't know that one way or the other. I'm not sure. Well, but he was an iron worker, wasn't he? And I can just see the big, gruff. Yeah, I mean, that scares me to think about it.
He was a tough guy. And,
so
and,
you're up talking, you're up way in the air, let's say that, right?
Yeah. he was a tough guy, strong guy. In the Navy, they wanted him to box on the ship and when he was in World War II. And a black man there, real muscular, was whipping everybody in the ring, and they asked my dad to get in a ring with him, and he said he didn't want to, and they said, "Yes, you got to," and he did, and he went in there and knocked the giant out, so to speak, and he was quite a man,
yeah,
all the way through, you know, but he may have had, you know, the muscles and the arm strength and the punch of a great fighter, but at the same time, he had a greater heart.
Yeah, oh, I know that. I used to love your dad. I'm telling you, wherever I ran into him, he always had a story to tell, or he'd say, "I'm work. Pray for this brother over
That's
here.
Right.
Pray for this family. I'm out working, Bill. I'm working with them."
And, well, he could also.
I was a pretty young man at the time, and that really inspired me.
Well, you know, he with his wit, he could pick you up too. I mean, he could make you laugh. He could, you know, he could make you cry.
Yeah.
He just had a marvelous way about him, and people loved him.
Yeah. Well, did you? I know you live close to him. Did you have any maybe one or two things? And then we're going to get into a lot of your jail ministry and what have you here in a minute. Any one or two things you'd like to mention? Or I'm sure you had good times with him before he went on home to be with the Lord.
Well, the one thing that I felt like doing at his casket, and I did, and I stood there and I saluted my dad.
Yeah.
My dad was a great patriot. He suffered a lot during the war. Saw a lot of bad things in World War II.
Yeah.
And it wore him down in life. But he, especially in his late years. But my dad he loved his children. He loved his church.
Mm-hmm.
And he loved the Lord.
Yeah. 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 Well, that he did. I can attest to that, too. He was a shiner of light during a lot of dark times, and he inspired me a lot, and I see a lot of that rubbed off on you, John, because
that
love for souls, I think you learned a lot of that from your dad.
I did. He was a great example to me when I was, you know, I would, like I said, when I got to the church world, you know, I didn't know a whole lot. I knew hard work. I just knew that you put your best foot forward and you went with it, you know, and I did the best that I could. But Dad was a real inspiration in a way that kept me targeted towards souls.
Yeah.
And that's the real deal.
Yeah.
Right there.
Well, I think your dad and yourself, when I think of you, I think of you, bus ministry. I think of just whatever it took to reach out to people.
That's right.
And as you know, back when your dad and I and yourself, we were working together at times in the same church, and there was just a real excitement. And there wasn't a deal like, "Oh man, I got to do this," or "I got to go on Saturday and visit bus kids," or what have you. We saw them as wonderful people, and when I think of those times, it's just some of the most exciting to have the awesome privilege of touching the heart of a youngster and then their families.
Right. Well, we had a great pastor in Clifford Clark.
Yeah, yeah.
And
no question about it.
The church had a great vision, and that church's history, you know, we still have our people out here, maybe in different sects of life, you know, doing different things, but, we owe a great to that we owe something to that church. And,
well, that
and,
good man.
And the mission that it had.
Well, John, one of the things I've noticed today, so many people seem to be confined to the four walls of the church. I don't think that was ever a problem with you. But what inspired you to go out? I mean, Jesus didn't spend all his time in the temple. I tell you that. He certainly spent some time there. But what inspired you as a youngster to really begin to go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in?
Well, I think it was the inspiration my dad had on my life and Clifford Clark and people that targeted and trained me that way.
Yeah.
That makes a difference.
Yeah. Well, there's no question about it. There's no question about it. Well, now, I want to spend, we've got roughly 10 minutes, John. Let's talk about this prison ministry. We all know the scripture. In fact, I was just looking. There's even more references to prison ministry and prisoners and those in captive and all that. I think in the scriptures, I believe I saw where there was well over 100 references to that. And certainly in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about, you know, when Jesus said, when you've done these various things, you've done it unto me.
Right.
And one was visiting with the prisoners and any number of things. And that scripture certainly has touched my heart over the years. But how did that come about now?
Well, God sent me on a quest in my life to, whether I was pastoring a church or working as a layman, to be a witness. And so I began to cultivate that. And I really made my church the world and reaching out on the job and reaching out anywhere I went. And then I started going to Connor's prison.
Over in Hominy, isn't it?
In Hominy.
Yeah.
And
did somebody invite you, or did you just say, I need to go?
I had an uncle that was an assistant chaplain up there.
Okay.
And he brought me up there. And,
okay.
And
that family deal again.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Once again, our whole family.
Well, I know that. Yeah, I want our folks to
active.
Know that.
But the Lord, years ago, before this ever took place in my life, God gave me a vision of America going down in morality. And this was in the early 70s. Mm. And, once again, I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I was watching TV and I was watching different things that happened, and I was watching the drug culture and I was watching everything. And I said, this is not the way I was brought up. And America's in trouble morally.
Mm-hmm.
And then I ended up later on going to a college here in Tulsa called American Christian College under Billy James Hargis.
Mm-hmm.
And under pro-Americanism. I said, I want to be a patriot like my dad. And the best patriot I can be after I've spent my time in the Air Force was to get people back to God and get people back to the basic values that we were raised with.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that's what eventually led me into prison ministry and doing what I do. And we baptize between 400 and 600 inmates a year at Tulsa County Jail. And it's just a wonderful ministry. We're seeing a lot of people saved. And it's a great ministry, to see people's lives change.
Well, let me ask this then. Okay, this is a time when we hear you cannot get into a school and all these kind of things. I think that's overplayed sometimes, and probably we as Christians use it as an excuse not to do anything.
Right.
But it appears that the jails are open. Is that the case, or what's kind of the criteria?
In the state of Oklahoma and Texas, the jail systems are open to evangelism. God laid it on my heart to go into the jails and go into the prisons because we're striking right at the heart of America's problem and morality. And, every person that I lead to the Lord, it's just not them, but I'm affecting their family, the background they come from, the whole neighborhood, the influence that's around
that
them.
That is so true. I was thinking of that, John, just preparing for this interview. That's right. You're not talking about just one person. You may be talking about 20 people, 100.
Right, right. So you figure how much, just 3 weeks ago, we baptized 123 inmates at Tulsa County Jail. And that 123 could multiply to being 1,000 people affected by their change.
John, what is, and you may not know, but do you know roughly the turnover there? Because I'm sure a jail is, I think of it as like a holding center prior to trial.
The amazing thing there, every 90 days you have a new crowd.
So, okay, you've answered my question then. So it's incredible, just by being there consistently, it's incredible the number of people you're able to reach, then,
right,
isn't it?
The last 10 years, we have baptized probably 6,000 people.
That's tremendous.
Yeah.
That's tremendous. Well, you did that without having a big white building somewhere?
That's right. Huh? That's right.
Wow.
Just and the Lord blesses. I've got some artwork that I did that's in the chapel and that outlines the whole history of the Bible and Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and we have about 20 people that serve along with us that help us with the baptisms and just the other day I was able to raise $1,000 to buy Bibles for our mission. We're hoping to put out 3,000 Bibles this year.
So you have worked there long enough that I'm sure you have favor. They know you're not Johnny come lately.
No,
you didn't just show up.
They know that I'm very serious about what we're doing.
Yeah,
but it's just a wonderful, feeling in my life. I feel like one of the most blessed men in the world to have such a wonderful ministry that had been given to me.
Yeah,
the heritage that God has given me to do.
Well,
things.
Let me ask you this, and I think, Benjamin, we're down to about 2 minutes or so. The average person that's heard this interview, what could they do to help the prisoner, those in behind prison walls?
Well, they can contact their local jail. They can contact their state prison system, and there are schools they can go through to get qualified and badged to go into these places to minister. But the main thing is to seek out your calling and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. It's not just the jails. He'll lead you to the streets. He'll lead you to places in the world that you'd never dream that you would ever go.
Yeah.
Because God's in the soul winning business.
And you can have peace out there wherever it might be, and you feel the Holy Spirit lift your arms. Is that what I'm hearing, John?
That's right. That's right.
Wow.
And I you know me better than most people, Bill. but I'm just so grateful. God has been so good to me. He's been so kind to me. And I just thank him for allowing me to be what I am today.
Well, it's a funny thing, John. We are the gift of grace is God's salvation.
That's
for
right.
Us.
That's right.
But and we don't get it by works.
No, we don't.
But as we are saved and really begin to understand His scriptures, and the Holy Spirit empowers us, the Scripture says we are to go, doesn't it?
That's right.
Yeah.
He said, "Go into all the world."
Yeah.
And baptize them in the name of the Father and
Absolutely.
The Son and the Holy Spirit.
So everything within you, if Jesus is working in your life, says to help others, doesn't it?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
That's the whole thing. And we have to realize that as Christians, that we're called.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what a wonderful opportunity. And John, let's say we're about out of time, but let's say somebody has heard this today. And would there be a way they could contact you if they wanted to just learn more or could assist you or anything? Would there be?
They can reach me, Luke 418 Ministries, and they can reach me at 410 West 41st Street, Sand Springs, Oklahoma, 74063, or they can call me at area code 918-241-1198.
Absolutely. And at least, I guess, on a regular basis, you go to the Tulsa County Jail here, correct?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, folks, there you've heard my friend John Littrell, and John, as I knew, time has really flown by here. But I tell you, folks, when you wake up some morning and say, "What am I going to do today?" There's so many opportunities. And I tell you, John, when I think of the retirees, for example,
that's right.
And how many of us are spending time at the casinos that we could be spending time having fun and serving the Lord down at the local jail?
It's a ball to serve God. It is just a ball.
Well, folks, this guy is the real deal. I know that. He's an old friend. John Littrell, it's been a pleasure. Thank you for being here today.
Thank you for having me.
This is Bill Darr for Dividing Line.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
I'm sure you've heard that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But why then, since 1960, have African Americans rejected any Republican running for office and elected Democratic Party officials to run their communities? Did you know that the cities with the highest crime, teenage pregnancy and poverty rates, as well as the lowest high school graduation rates, are all run by Democratic officials, from the mayors down to the city councils? Now, I know what you're thinking. This is just some Republican trick perpetrated by some racist Republican group. No, just some free-thinking black folks who have decided that the insanity must stop. We're not telling you to vote Republican. We're just telling you to stop and think before you vote for another Democrat that promises you the same thing and gives you what you've gotten for the past 50 years. Just think about it. For more information, check out newblackthought.blogspot.com. That's newblackthought.com. .blogspot.com.
Kenyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at kenyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772. 866-458-4772. Kenyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Just came to me, a warrior's down, God called his servant home from the battle ground. His work on earth is through, gave his best, in love he served, and we've been blessed. Warrior down, Lord, he was brave, he fought a good fight, he kept the faith, he served with honor, and he'll be missed. Warrior down, but his His Spirit lives. A warrior's down, but it's not in vain, 'cause this old world's loss, well, it's heaven's gain. We salute his memory till we meet again. Goodbye, soldier. See you later, friend. Warrior down, Lord, he was brave. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He served with honor, and he'll be missed. Warrior down, but his spirit lives.
Well, we're back. Bill and Ruth are now this half. I tell you, I enjoyed immensely my time there with John Littrell. And I knew we wouldn't have enough time, but it was so interesting. And reminisce a little bit about his father, Charles Littrell, who went home to be with the Lord last year, 2011. I can just see Charles Littrell praising God on the streets of gold. And I could see Charles would be leading a lot of that praise, I'll tell you for sure. And I thought the song that played there, Warrior Down, I always thought of him and do think of him as a warrior. And when I heard that little song, I thought it'd be a good time to play that in honor of John's dad, Charles. Well, we want to... we were talking about battles and all that kind of stuff, and there are many battles when you're serving the Lord, and there are many opportunities, to say the least. And as most of you know who have listened to this program, Ruth and I for years have been involved very much in the pro-life battle, saving the lives of little preborn, unborn little babies in the womb. And so we're going to spend this half hour in kind of a pro-life update. And let me just tell you a couple things. January 22nd, 2012, believe it or not, folks, was the 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, where the Supreme Court, quote-unquote, legalized the taking of the life of little preborn children. That's certainly not something to celebrate, but to mourn. And I think we want to start out by, I want Ruth to read this report. It was actually at a press conference by a young pastor who's a good friend of ours, a dynamic young pastor, under 30 years of age, this young man. But he loves the Lord. He's a powerful young man for the Lord. And his name is Andrew Street, and he is from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Ruth, give us that press release.
Okay, he wrote this on January 20th of this year. He said, 39 years ago this coming Sunday, the Supreme Court of the United States of America decriminalized this barbarism. In that infamous Roe v. Wade decision, they declared open season on defenseless unborn children from conception all the way up to birth. Imagine standing in your backyard and your precocious 10-year-old son comes up behind you and asks, "Can I kill this?" Your instinctive reaction would be, "What is it?" If it's a mouse, a shrew, or a snake he found in the bushes, that's not that big a deal. But if it's his three-year-old sister, then you shouldn't certainly would not give grant permission. Anyone who would answer the question, can I kill this, with a yes without first asking what, would be punishable by law if indeed a human being is the object. Yet that is exactly what the Supreme Court did in 1973. Unless you are sure that the object in question is verifiably not human, you have no grounds to justify its murder. Our own president, Barack Hussein Obama, who posed the question, when does life begin? He paired that question by saying, that's above my pay grade. And yet, he has been a staunch and ardent supporter of abortion with his voting record. If you're not sure, then you may not kill it. Since 1973, medical science has done anything but verify the human embryo as non-human. Indeed, the more we have found out about the development of this little one, the more and more we are forced to admit that they are just as much a person who needs the protection of the law as any little defenseless child. Abortion is not a political issue or an academic decision. It's a moral evil. Every Thursday morning here at the Abortion Mill, 2210 Inwood Drive in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the abortionist George Clofer reaches into the private sanctuaries of unborn children. Without warning, without mercy, he rips their arms and legs from their bodies, rips their head from their torsos, and if the head is too large, he crushes it and removes it. This is intolerable. Yet we as a nation, as a state, as a city, have not only tolerated it, we have approved it. My challenge to the media this morning is not to show those of us who are standing here, but to show the babies who have been victimized by abortion, who show what has happened when war and terror strike our country. You show what has happened when war and terror strike our country. Now show what happens when the abortionist strikes the baby. We've outdone Hitler's Holocaust against the Jews by nearly 9-1. And the greater tragedy is that we're still counting the bodies. Just yesterday, there were even more mothers who went inside the mill to kill their babies. God is not the God of love. And throughout the scriptures, God is the God of love. And throughout the scriptures, he tells his people to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. All through the scriptures, he commands us to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. All through the scripture, he says, remember the fatherless. And he's told us to care for the least of these. He said, rescue those being led away to death, those staggering toward slaughter. Oh, hold them back. But not only have we not rescued them as a nation, as a state, and as a city, we've killed them. Now hear the word of the Lord. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That's Isaiah 1:15.
Wow.
As a nation, we're finding out that if you sow murder in the womb, you're going to reap it in the streets. We're gathered here today to repent and to call to repentance. We're here today to declare our sorrow for allowing the gross evil to go on. We're here today to pronounce the obvious. The loving God of the Bible cannot and will not tolerate this sin. We're not here to speak about the need for a cleaner clinic or increased regulation or tighter restrictions on abortion. There is but one acceptable solution. The killing must stop. This is not an issue to be relegated to the Congress, the Supreme Court, or even the State House. This is an issue for the citizens of Fort Wayne. You must repent for allowing the blood of innocent children to course through your streets. You must stand against the evil because the politicians have not and will not until you do. You must speak up and speak out on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves. God's will is for an abortion-free Fort Wayne. But we're here also to extend redeeming grace. The end of the story is not yet written for George Clofer or for the employees of this abortion mill or for the murders of those who are contemplating killing their children. No, not even for those mothers who have already killed their baby. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. His word says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Nationally, we are in dark and dangerous times. God is judging our land. If we continue to tolerate the intolerable sin of abortion, God's judgment is going to get worse. We have come to bring this city to awareness that God is judging our nation because we kill our young. We've come to say enough. It's time to quit this sin today. But personally, grace is still available. You can be forgiven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and set free from all your guilt. We've come to offer help, real help, healing and hope through Jesus Christ. We've come to invite the city of Fort Wayne and its surrounding areas, and especially the pastors and churches in and around this city of Steeples, to stand up, stand out, and speak out against this intolerable wickedness. Fort Wayne, you may not, you cannot kill your children.
Well, that again was by young Andrew Street, pastor, Trinity Bible Methodist Church, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or Tucson, Indiana, I believe, which I think is a suburb there. This young man is declaring the truth, and there's so much, so many nuggets in that, but I just made a note here. He said, we're not here to speak about the need for a cleaner clinic, increased regulation, and tighter restrictions. No, we're here because it's wrong. Let's stop it. And it's time that somebody declares it, and a young man shall lead them, and this young man is doing it. He is a dynamic person, a real soul winner who loves Jesus, and he inspires me to be around young Andrew. I can tell you that, and what a blessing he is. So that's what one pastor did on the 39th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. He took it head on and attacked the issue and gave the truth. Well, we need to move along here. Another thing during that time of there was a Roe v. Wade memorial in Charlotte, North Carolina. Mm-hmm. And by the way, one of the guests there, it is so exciting, is Alex Kendrick. And if you think you might have heard that name, he is a pastor in a little town in Georgia. He's a pastor. He's an actor. He's a producer of the new movie Courageous. And they've mm-hmm. done several other movies. But he was there, and a lot of exciting things about that, and they're going to be involved a lot more in pro-life. Mm-hmm. I believe that. Okay, honey, tell us about that.
Well, I just have a report from Charlotte, several of the people who were there. And I do want to say that the rest of what I'm getting ready to tell that Flip Benham shares is because people have been outside the walls, they've been on the street, they've been in the abortion areas, talking to the girls going in, and this has been going on for years, and no one ever knows about it unless you know your local areas. I mean, we've been out down at our clinic for 9 years, and people around the country have been theirs for much more than that. But Flip Benham said that we believe now the numbers of abortions are down by 40%. The numbers of abortion mills have dropped by 65%. I know they started out like 2,000. It's down to 680-some, I believe. The number of doctors doing abortions has dropped close to 40%, and we are winning the battle. The time is now for the church to rise up, and we wait not for the political parties or the president or the Congress or the Supreme Court to take this issue. It's our responsibility, and the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. So the church is the one that needs to be out there. And Alex Kendrick, just one statement I put down that he said, it grieves my heart and the heart of God. Whoever wants this next generation the most will get them. Wow. And I thought that was very powerful. Mm-hmm. If we want that next generation, we've got to go after them. If we don't care, Satan will take them. It's easy as that.
So if we're content to sit around and send an email and complain about it or kind of do nothing, Satan will continue to run roughshod over Christians, won't he?
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have the winning answer. We'll just do it.
And Butch Berger, a friend of ours also, he said, when the cry of the repentance of the church is greater than the cry of innocent blood, God will end the American Holocaust.
Boy, he put that well. He is a songwriter, mm-hmm. and that, so I think that's so true. Okay.
And David Benham just quoted Proverbs 1:20-22. It says, "Wisdom cries out. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters the word, saying, 'How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge.'"
Mm-hmm.
So people run from the truth.
Let's, because of time, let's go down to the states of refuge there in Rusty Thomas.
Oh, okay. Rusty, through much prayer and research, we've determined that there are five states in America that have only one death camp or abortion mill remaining, defiling our land. This represents the abortion industry and the culture of death it has spawned at their weakest and most vulnerable points. It also represents for the Church of Jesus Christ our greatest opportunity for victory in this tumultuous time. Operation Save America is devoting the next year to apply our prayers, labor, and resources in these five states, which are Arkansas, Mississippi, North Dakota, South Dakota, and Wyoming. It's our blessed hope that God will honor the faith and efforts of His people and be pleased to liberate America from blood guilt, starting with these five states. He says, "We're calling upon the church to join this effort. God's word states, 'If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land.' And may the states of refuge carry this mandate, and may God be pleased to heal our wounded land in Jesus' mighty name." And during that time, also in Charlotte, I thought this was brilliant. The Benham boys decided to call together the church, people involved in pro-life, the businesses, the cultural leaders, and they just invited everyone, ended up having 750 people at a banquet. And at this banquet, they declared Cities for Life. And they called, so they told the people that we're going to go out to the abortion clinic at La Trobe. And out of the 750 who were at the banquet, 139 people answered the call and showed up the next morning in the freezing rain. The death camp did not know what hit them. The kingdom of God was forcefully advanced against the culture of death. A mobile sonogram unit, tents, signs, banners, sound system, and most importantly, the love of the truth of Christ was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil.
Let's spend a second on that, honey. So here's 139 people show up.
Yeah.
And that in itself will frighten the devil, I can promise you.
It does.
But they were very organized. I love it because they had a mobile sonograph unit.
Mm-hmm.
They set up tents, they had signs, they had banners, they had a sound system, and most importantly, they conveyed the love and truth of Christ to everybody. So they were organized, and people felt a part of it. Mm-hmm. And I know we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that people can do.
Yes.
You know, because we all have an obligation to save children.
Yeah, but a lot of people think, we need to evangelize. There's no greater place other than the jail to go down to the abortion clinics, because you can, and we lead people to the Lord there all the time. And
absolutely.
I believe that day, four babies were saved and one young man accepted the Lord.
Well, I can see we're not going to have enough time to cover everything we'd like to talk about, but let's do this. Let's talk about Pastor Mark Kaiser's report, Little Rock report, because we were there with him in December and a bunch of other folks, and he is leading the state of Arkansas in this emphasis state of refuge during the month of 2012. So let's give Mark Kaiser's report there.
Okay, his report was on that weekend. He said it was a very busy day at the family. It's called Little Rock Family Planning, as they killed 25 on that day. And the abortionist showed up around 8:30 in the morning, and he heard the gospel, because they're down preaching with their sound systems at the abortion clinic. The next day he went to the Redeemer Community Church, and they were allowed to pass out brochures on the States of Refuge. Then they went that afternoon to the March for Life in downtown Little Rock, where 3,000 attended, and they were able to pass out several brochures on the States of Refuge. And he talked to one lady, a local lady, and she said she did not like the preaching or the signs that they used. And he couldn't, without thinking, he replied, "Neither does Satan." So maybe that got her attention. People don't like the signs we use.
I know him pretty well, and he's kind of a character, and I'm sure he just responded real quickly and told the truth there, that sounds like. Okay.
So he also found that the director of Arkansas Right to Life, she's not a big fan of their methods either. But she did, however, agree to sit down with him and see if they could work together. And he said, "We closed our conversation by telling her that we never compromise the gospel and that Jesus was, is, and always will be the standard." Mm-hmm. So he kind of set the guideline of what they would go by.
Yeah, I think people get, we get so hung up and we've got to do it a certain way, and we get so into incrementalism that somebody there with an absolute decision that just going to tell the truth, sometimes we struggle with that a little bit, and I think that was probably her problem.
Okay. Well, he had a close friend that went with him from he's from Springfield, I believe, but his friend Ken, that was the first time he said, "I've heard you should go out the abortion clinic, but I've never done it before." So he went out, and he said on his way back, he said, I get it now, the church has to show up. It just has to show up. If half of those at the March for Life would have come out to the clinic, it would shut down in a few days. And that's what we've been trying to tell people. We need to get out. If you don't have anything to do, just come out and stand and pray. That's all we're asking. It will make a difference. So we have another one converted to come out and help. That's
well,
good.
Well, amen. Yeah, God will touch your heart if you'll ask him, because we all know that he wants us to save children, just like we all know that we're to serve the prisoners and so many other things that Jesus commands.
Well, one other thing I want to, you know, people wonder what they can do. Well, there's a man in Little Rock. His name is Tom, and he was just out at the clinic one day, and he saw the gas supplier at the abortion clinic. And, you know, the truck came in to deliver these canisters, so he called the company and told them that they did abortions here. The owner was shocked and had no idea that was what happened. So they asked for their containers back.
Now, this is the owner of the company that's supplying this abortion clinic.
Yes, yes. Okay. They did not know. Well, it says family planning. They didn't know it was abortion clinic.
Yeah.
So I've got an article from January 20th. It says, the gas firm sues the abortion clinic to regain the tanks. And I'm going to read this real quickly.
Okay.
A North Little Rock gas supply company is suing Arkansas's only surgical abortion provider, asking a judge to force Little Rock Family Planning Service Clinic to return gas canisters leased from the company. The lawsuit was filed Tuesday in Pulaski County Circuit Court. The three-page complaint asked Judge Alice Gray to force the clinic on Office Park Drive to return 13 cylinders used for nitrous glycerin and medical-grade oxygen that they had rented to the clinic. And this gas, of course, is used for the girls during the abortion process. The suit says the company, represented by Richard Donovan of the Rose Law Firm, stopped supplying the gases to the clinic and asked for the containers back, but the clinic refused. According to a January 6th Little Rock police report, officers were called to the clinic by the company rep. He was rebuffed by clinic workers in his efforts to collect the containers. The clinic director, Lori Williams, refused Campbell's offer of a refund and told police she'd purchased the tanks and wasn't returning them until she could find a new supplier. The report states, officers found no indication of wrongdoing.
Well, okay. Here's just the average guy on the street who's dedicated. Mm-hmm. I met this man while we were in Little Rock and was real impressed with him. He's been out there for years conveying the truth, mm-hmm. and he noticed this truck going in, so mm-hmm. he calls the company and gets a hold of the owner. And now they're removing this, and the company's fighting, and it's real interesting. It shows how God will provide if we're just faithful. And then there was an article in the Little Rock Democrat, I think it is. I've forgotten the name of the paper. I believe that's the name of it. So that was the headlines on that. What's going on there? So that will enable a lot of the other people to learn the facts about that abortion clinic, maybe whether they want to or not. So yeah, they don't have an excuse that they don't know what's going on.
The names sound good. Like here in Tulsa, it's called Reproductive Services.
Yeah, and adoption people have, services, I believe.
Yeah, and they have no clue that they're killing 250 babies every month there, or every, every month.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Okay, we're down to about 5 minutes.
Well, let me just tell this really quick, talking about what we can do.
Yeah.
Our friend Angela Michael from Illinois, she's running for Congress, and one of the main things she wanted to do is stress pro-life. So on her, she had a commercial during the Super Bowl in Illinois, and it ran in several other places, but it showed an aborted baby.
Greater St. Louis market.
Yeah. Well, I got this from her. She said at 4 a.m., only hours after the Super Bowl, our phone rang, and there was a girl on there crying. She thought she was going to get an answering machine, and she didn't, but she tearfully began explaining that that she had come home, and for that, her family, she wanted to watch a Super Bowl with them, and she saw that picture of the aborted baby. She said, I'm 12 weeks pregnant. I was planning on getting an abortion on Tuesday, but after seeing your commercial, I can't do it. I will have to tell my parents, but I can't kill my baby. I wanted you to let you know how effective your commercial was. So that's just one other thing people can do.
This is one family that Ruth and I know quite well, Daniel and Angela Michael, and a bunch of kids.
13.
Well, yeah, 13. They've adopted two now, which is a whole other story. Wonderful story. But they're so dedicated. They have limited funds and everything else. They just do it. They don't have a committee meeting. They just go do it. You know, they understand that the charge is to go tell, and therefore they do that. What a great opportunity. You want to cover?
Well, we were just talking about things you can do. And,
give a few of those.
I've just got a list. We need to get all the pro-life ministries together. And they're doctors who want to help them, young mothers. I know there's some in some states, they'll do it without charge. We need nurses to perform the ultrasounds. Help with pregnancy centers, unwed mother homes. We need sidewalk counselors. We have a mobile free ultrasound unit. Our van Go Life begins. It goes out soon. I think they're laying the carpet today in that. It's going to be ready to go. We can have people who have signs, even their own signs. We need to preach at the abortion mills. We need to expose the abortionist. We need to give out the truth of the gospel on the streets. We need people who will video and document what we do. I know we have a videographer who, it's really protection for us because we can prove what we do and don't do. People there to talk to the girls, people to make packets to give out to the girls. And so there's so much you can do. We need multilingual counselors. So anybody, if you want to do anything at all, there's a place for you.
There absolutely is. Well, I tell you, I want to close our program today by reading a little bit from an email from a pastor here in Oklahoma. His name is Paul Blair, and Paul is a pastor over in the Oklahoma City area and doing a wonderful job. And I was really moved by what he wrote. He wrote a letter out to pastors and other Christians, and he talked about a book called Redeeming the Rainbow, and it talks about addressing the homosexual community and how you can minister to the homosexual. And he said, men, understand the day in which we live. Throughout the Bible, the false prophets were praised, while the man of God who stood strong and preached the truth were mocked, derided, imprisoned, and killed. Remember God's call to Jeremiah? He was warned that his enemies would be his own kings, princes, priests, and people. We are never called to win popularity contests. We're called by God to stand strong and proclaim the truth to a lost world. Then he says, Jeremiah served his term. Ezekiel served his term. Isaiah served his term. Amos served his term. John the Baptist served his term. Paul served his term. Now it's our turn. It's our leg of the race to run. Let us stand strong and be faithful to God's call. Well, it's been a good program today. My thanks again to my friend John Littrell. And then the second half, Ruth and I reviewed pro-life activities. This is Bill and Ruth Darr for our friend John Littrell with The Biting Line.